I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippines. Philippians chapter 3. I'm just joking, having a little fun this morning. Let me thank God you can have joy in the house of God. Amen. Feeling a little ornery this morning. Just don't know what's going to come out today. Amen. You just don't know. I don't even know till I get up here sometimes. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, we've been in the series saying farewell to 2020. You said, didn't we do that on December 31st? Yeah, but some of you are dragging your feet. And sometimes it's a process. Listen to this. It is a process to say goodbye, to embrace what God has, even in 2020 and even beyond that. So I want you just to read this text out loud. I'm just going to do part of it, and then we're going to go from there. We're going to catch back up on the life of Abraham for just a moment. But I want you to put that up on the screens, everybody, if you could. And if you might have a Bible, if you had, just let's read together the word of the Lord of what the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit said about being able to obtain things. Okay, you ready? Let's start Philippians 3. Let's start it. Ready? I focus on this, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Look at your neighbor and tell him, say, mega, mega blessings are just ahead of you. Amen. Tell him, mega blessings are ahead of you. And you can be seated in the house of God. Mega blessings, big time stuff is waiting. Amen. So last week, we talked about a little bit about Abraham. And when we talked about Abraham, you remember the story that God told this senior citizen that he was giving him a land and that he would be the father of many nations, but you know the story. He's pushing 100 years old, and he has to do several things to get this, a 25-year process, but he had to learn how to, first of all, go in faith, which meant he had to leave some things. If you don't leave some things, if you don't say farewell, if you don't say goodbye to some things, you will never possess what God truly intends for you. But he had to go in faith, but then to obtain them, you remember, he had to grow in faith. And I know everybody thinks that he was this strong man of faith, which he was, to believe God for having that kid. But as I taught you last week, we find that it was about a 3-month period that they started to grow in the faith and actually be fully assured and fully confident that what God had promised 25 years ago was really going to happen. So you got to learn to grow in the faith. And I know sometimes when you're on a walk with God, a journey with God, I've been serving God. You know, I got saved when I was 9 years old, and I've just noticed this, that to me, I feel like I've been saved all over again. I don't know what it is, but I'm you know how old I am. Don't trust your word of knowledge on some of it, okay? Because you're probably aiming too high. But I want you to know that. I truly feel like it's the first day I got saved. I never dreamed that at this stage of my life, I could be so excited about Jesus and what he's teaching me and what he's showing me. I've never thought I could have that. I never thought that I could be so excited about coming to church and being with God's people. Never thought I'd get so excited about praying and in the Word. I don't know, maybe you've got this boring relationship with Jesus, but I'm getting more obsessed with him more and 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 more. It seems like when the world gets worse, he just keeps getting better. Doesn't he? He just keeps getting better. And I keep anchoring him. I don't anchor in people, I anchor in him. But in the journey, even in this long journey of mine, there are some times that I don't feel like I'm growing while I'm growing. That's the problem sometimes with growing in faith. You don't feel like you're growing while you're growing. And sometimes you feel like you're making no movement, but you're actually moving. Sometimes it's like one of those moving sidewalks in an airport. You're standing still, but you really are moving. And sometimes you don't feel like you are, but you're really growing. Sometimes you come to church and the Satan hits you up with this thing. Oh, why are you even here, you big hypocrite? You know what you did last night. You just, oh, you big hypocrite. What are you even doing in here? And you feel like the enemy's telling you you're phony, you're a fake. No, let me tell you something. You're moving, and you're moving toward the blessing of God. You're moving toward the deliverance. You're moving toward the promise of God, even when it doesn't feel like it. So here's the deal. Stay in it. Don't give up. Don't turn loose. Don't turn loose of your time with God. Don't turn loose of your friends with God. How many of you know you are making progress toward the blessing of God, even when you don't feel it? But when it happens, you do have to say goodbye. I know that there's some people who feel like, you know, quote, hanging in there is a sign of my strength. I'm just going to hang in there. And I understand that sometimes, you know, you don't want to give up. You don't want to give up in that walk. I get that. But some people think that hanging in there is a sign of strength. And it is sometimes. But can I tell you, sometimes it takes more strength to let go of something than it is to reach for something. It takes more power, more fasting, and more prayer, and more determination to let go than it is to hold on to something. And when God, how many have ever had God take you through that process? He's still taking me through that process. It's amazing. And what you have to do sometimes is there is the burial of something. There is the end of something. It's not just farewell, I'll see you later. Sometimes it requires the burying of something to possess the future mega massive blessing that God has ahead of you. It's big. And Abraham went through it. I've gone through it. We'll go through it again, and so will you. That if you really want what, how many of you really want what God has for the future for you? You really want it. Then it really takes a lot of strength to bury something, to really say, this thing ends for me today. And I really believe that there's some of you that today something's going to end for you today in this room. Something that's hounded you from your teenage years, something that's hounded you from the previous relationship, and it just keeps clinging and clinging and clinging and clinging. And today I just really have a sense that God says, get ready for the massive blessing ahead of you, but you're going to have to bury something to possess something. So if you would, I talk fast and loud when I get all excited, and I just get excited and happy. But I talk slow and I want to really let something sink in. So just a moment, let me read you some scripture. So let's go to Genesis chapter 23. So everybody go to the book of Genesis right now. First book in the Bible. It should be real easy for everybody to find. If you don't know where it is, I'm really glad you're here today. So here we go, Genesis 23. I want to take you to a story in Abraham's life where God has something more for this man of God full of faith, but he has to say goodbye. Farewell is a bigger deal than you're letting on. So let's look at it. Genesis 23, let's start verse 1. I'm gonna skip around a little bit. It says, when Sarah was 127 years old, she died at Kiriath Arba, now called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. You might wanna circle that. There Abraham mourned and wept for her. Then leaving her body, he said to the Hittite elders, here I am, a stranger and a foreigner among you. In other words, he was an alien in a country that was not his. Would you please read that story of Abraham's behavior as a foreigner in a land and the response of the people in the land to that foreigner who gave honor? It is an incredible story of how to honor each other. Powerful story. He says, here I am, a stranger and a foreigner among you. Please sell me a piece of land so I can give my wife a proper burial. Now let's go to verse 17, Genesis 23, 17. He says, so Abraham bought the plot of land belonging to Ephron in Machpelah near Mamre. This included the field itself, the cave that was in it, and all the surrounding trees. It was transferred to Abraham as his permanent possession in the presence of the Hittite elders at the city gate. So the foreigners are selling him a piece of land. This is really good. Then Abraham buried his wife, Sarah, there in Canaan. Canaan, remember that. In the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, also called Hebron. So the field and the cave were transferred from the Hittites to Abraham for use as a permanent burial place. It is a sad event, but it is one of the most powerful events if you'll look at it. At this juncture in Abraham's life, I want you to know something. This is 70 years. Now, you got to see the timelines, okay? This is 70 years since God gave him the original promise in Genesis chapter 12 when God told him, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and not only are nations going to be blessed to you, but families in nations will, families. Now remember, families are going to be blessed through you. Remember this story. So at this point, that was in Genesis chapter 12, at this point of the story, Abraham has already seen God promise him two things. He said, there's two things I want you going toward. One of them has already happened. And as he's burying his wife, who's 127 years old, that's a pretty long run, 127 years old, he's looking at the fulfillment of the first promise, and he's 35 years old at this age. And it's his son, Isaac, whom God gave to him at 100 years old. That's a pretty monumental task for a senior citizen. At 100, and his wife is 99. And he's looking at, 70 years now, at his 35-year-old son, who is the first part of that promise. But remember, how many know God doesn't barely do things? He goes all the way when he makes you a promise. And now he's standing here, and Genesis 23:20, you could read over that it's just a guy looking to bury his wife, and there's no big deal about this. The fact is that what I just read to you is one of the most significant, powerful truths of the Word of God, that he bought this land in Canaan. Do you remember what happened? God promised Abraham his own land, his own territory, but he says, it's not going to happen to you unless you leave the sin of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Your daddy was wanting to head to Canaan. Read it. He was going toward Canaan, but he settled for a place called Haran, a pagan place. God doesn't want to barely save you. He doesn't want to barely deliver you. He wants you to go all the way, and even if your mom or your daddy did, you need to break free for the family. And do you remember the story? He's ready to go all the way to Canaan, but his father stays there, and God says, I want you to leave. And he says, where are you going? He said, I know where I'm going. I'm just going to a place God told me to go. He told me to leave. I'm heading out. And he says, here's the first one. I'm going to give you a son that you thought you could never have. But he said, the second thing I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you land in the promised land that I promised to you. But listen closely to this. This is such a powerful scripture. You think it's just a funeral. Let's have the dinner at the end and let's move on. That is not what this is about. He has now fulfilled the second half of God's promise, and he has now inherited the land in the promised land, but there had to be the burial of something before he could ever possess what God said was his. Now everybody's nodding their head. But this doesn't come easy. Because with Sarah, there are three things about Abraham's life that he has to say farewell. So let's go on a little journey for a moment, and I want to show you three things that I see that if you really want to see God bless you, you may have to say goodbye to some things and say farewell to them. So let's see, what was it that he put away in his life, said farewell to? Let's look at the first thing. You ready for this one? Here's the first one. You have to leave what you adore. He adored his wife. Oh, guys, if you want a great marriage, just adore your wife. One amen, good Lord. That's it? Sadie, did I hear you say amen, brother? Was that you that said amen? That's you said it. Chennai, you are a blessed woman. He said amen. It's going to be just you and me in this church for it's all over with, Sadie, but that's it. Guys, did you hear what I said? If you want a successful marriage, adore your spouse. Amen. Yeah, but you told me I love Jesus more than anything. Yes, but your obsession with Jesus, your adoration for your spouse, your husband or your wife, is a byproduct of your presence, your time with Jesus Christ. I promise you. It is a byproduct of it. but he had to leave what he adored. He adored her. He had to say farewell to the love of his life. She's 127 years old. I mean, they've been married about 70 years. I don't know, what is 70 years? I know 25 is silver and 50 is gold. What do you get for 70? I don't know. A medal? I don't know. You know, just think about this. And they had a good long life together. They had a good long life together. They experienced the promise of God as she was able to cradle little Isaac at 99 years of age. She's holding that baby. You know, she's got him resting on the walker and she's carrying him. She got to see all that. She saw the blessing of God. But when he buried her, there are some things that you love that you've got to leave. Sometimes you got to do like the Manhattans say, let's just kiss and say goodbye. That was one of my favorite 8-tracks when I was in high school, the Manhattans. I want to meet you here today. I'm sorry, I'm just I got to move on. I've done left the anointing. Everybody get me back on track. Amen. But you think this is easy because it's really for you easy for you and me to nod and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Sometimes you got to leave the things you love. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But I want you to notice something in the scripture that you probably never noticed before. Did you notice how he left her? It says he wasn't just mourning, he was weeping. It said he mourned. There was this grief, this anguish within him, and a crying and a weeping because he's leaving something that he absolutely adores. Did you realize that this is the first time in the holy word of God that weeping is ever mentioned? First time. Because it comes when you have to say goodbye to something that you have held on to for so long in your life. There are times that you are going to have to deal with situations in your life, just as I have, where there is a deep anguish within your spirit. And sometimes it's over the good things that you love, and sometimes it's over the bad things you've fallen in love with. Do you hear what I said? The bad things that are harming you, that there's a weeping and there's an anguish and there's a torment. But sometimes you got to realize that if you want to go to what God has, you have to leave what you adore. My question for you and me today is what's really the love of my life? What's really dear to me? I think that's what the Holy Spirit's working in me right now more than anything is, Sam, what's really, really dear to you? What's something that you can actually love them? But I said this before, and I think it bears repeating again, that in your walk with Jesus Christ, we are so blessed. How many are just blessed? Man, you drove up here in a car. Do you realize most of the world does not have a vehicle? You are considered wealthy if you drove up here in a rust bucket blowing blue smoke and Grand Rapids wants to use it for the bug killer mosquitoes for the summer. You are still blessed. Did you realize that? If you have a job, do you realize how blessed you are? And the thing with all of our blessings, your home, your house, your car, your relationships, your boyfriends, your girlfriends, the money you make, your health. Do you realize that those things can come beside and be more adored than the one that gave it to you? It's so easy. I'm telling you, ministries, listen, even those godly things, ministries, churches, success in ministry, I have to watch it, that those things don't come so close that all of a sudden I'm adoring that more. And it's really not about adoring those things. It's about how it makes Sam Reifkogel look to all of his peers, that I now begin to worship myself more than really worshiping the one who's trying to have successes for the kingdom of God. Do you see how all of a sudden the boyfriend, the girlfriend, even your wife, your spouse, that God says you can adore, can all of a sudden come side by side that you can't walk away from it? So much so that after 400 years of slavery, God delivers you out of the bondage of Egypt and you're begging to go back to it because you thought it gave me more significance, it gave me more purpose, there seems to be more assurance. I feel something inside of you gives yourself a gratification more than him or someone else. You have to be so careful what is so dear to you. And it may not, you say, well, I don't have any problems with it, but maybe it's your appearance. I want to look good too. I think it's important to brush your teeth in the morning. I think it's important to do your best to look good, but could it really be that sometimes my spending so much time on my physique and my body, not God wants you to steward those things, don't get it wrong. But do you see how quick that can slide side by side, that my physique and my appearance really is a fear of some man or some woman rejecting me because of how I look, that I'm so addicted to adoring myself that that's why I'm really doing it. Man, it's the quietest I've been in 15 years in this church. My Lord, are you following me? Is really about making the football team about my acceptance or rejection of people? Or is it really because I want to give adoration to Jesus Christ? This is just a byproduct. Is it really that I keep going up the corporate ladder as a result of it's the appearance before my family, my in-laws? I got to show this. I got to make it look right. My wife only loves it when I bring great things home. Or is it this is the byproduct of my obsession with Jesus Christ, so everything is kept in its right place of adoration and love? What is the question is, whoever it is, for me, for you, the question is, you got to ask yourself, is there something that means more to me than him really at the end of the day? What do I really love that God says, would you be willing to bury that? Would you be willing to leave what you adore? Because burying the love of your life may mean laying down. It may be simply laying down your own sense of self-importance. I love what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, 25. Look what he said. This is so good. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, what does that mean? Obsession of me. For my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And the answer is nothing is worth more than that. Not houses, not cars, not position, not fame, nothing. But, you know, it's just amazing to me how you and I can so simply, even with the blessings of God, and even the bad things that we know are in our life, can sell out to those things and lose what's the most valuable thing. You know, it kind of reminded me of this story that I read about these thieves who broke into this store, but they didn't steal anything. They broke in, tore things up and broke things, and they didn't steal nothing. But what they did is they came in later and they made purchases of things when they broke into the store. What they did, they took in the jewelry department, they took diamond rings that had $6,000 price tags on them, and they went to the imitation diamonds that were $99.95, and they swapped the tags and then came back in and purchased $6,000 rings for $99.95. And I wonder sometimes if what's happened in our culture is the culture has switched the tags on you. Have they switched the tags on us? Where now it really is, we say, oh, God has blessed me, but if that was stripped of you, what would you be? If your beauty was stripped of you, if the relation was stripped of you, what would you be? If the addiction was stripped of you, could you survive? Could you make it? And I'm telling you, the enemy is so crafty. He just wants to switch the tags. It can look a little bit like Jesus. It can look a little bit about his blessings, but it's never going to survive the fire. Only the pure diamond, that value which you've invested in, have a love that is Jesus Christ. But sometimes you have to leave what you adore to get to what God has for you. Can somebody say amen, oh me, or something like that, and don't leave me sinking in my own conviction here. Amen. Leave what you adore. Let's say that together, ready? Leave what you adore. So what Abraham had to do is, if I'm going to possess this blessing of the promised land flowing with milk and honey, it comes at me leaving what has become so valuable to myself, even if it means me letting go of me. All right? But folks, how many know God never ever does that without him having something greater for you? So when you leave what you adore, then you need to look for what's in store. There's something better ahead. Everybody say, look for what's in store. When you walk away from it, there's something bigger, better, greater, and sometimes the enemy has just got you off your scent and you're on a $99.95 price tag switch. So what does he have in store? Now look at this for a moment. Abraham buried the channel, which would have been Sarah. He buried the channel through which God had fulfilled the first half of the promise. So here he is going, okay, wait a minute. I've got Isaac. He's 35 years of age. This lady was in agreement with me the whole time. I adore this woman. And Isaac had come from the womb of the woman who is now being laid in the tomb. And Abraham, when he buried Sarah, here's what was happening. What God was saying to Abraham during this time is he said, Abraham, I have fulfilled part of my promise through this woman. But now, Abraham, what I'm going to do, the next part of what I'm going to do, you're going to see my creative ability so powerful right now that I'm going to do different things. I'm going to show you different ways and different blessings that you've never had before. But it's not going to come through the channel of what I did before. You got to start looking for what God says. See, many times when we experience the goodness of God, we have a human tendency to ritualize the way he did it. And we want to help him out the next time, because if he did it this way, he'll do it again. Here's what you need to note about this story. You think it's over for Abraham. This was the greater blessing. But when you read Genesis 25, read the whole story. Genesis 25 in one verse. It says that Abraham married again. And in one verse, he has six kids. Abraham may be over 100 years old, but he's pretty busy in one verse. And the blessing didn't come through Sarah. It came through another channel and another blessing, and there are so many people missing out on the joy of life, the blessing of life, because what God used before, he's got to do it this way again. And God says, no. He says, I'm going to use a different channel. You need to start looking for what I have in store and start listening to what I have in front of you. See, many times we can't get through to our promise because we clutch to the past paradigms, we clutch to the past systems, and we clutch to the past methods. And God says, I'm going to put something to a close, but I've got something so much greater for you over here. I'm going to do such bigger things, but you got to see. Listen, can I tell you 2020 has been that biggest lesson to me? The biggest lesson to me of how God wants to do ministry. We just switched. Everything was fluid. Lord, we're just listening. What do you want? We'll go this way. We had no idea. Do you realize, folks, that there are more people attending church right now watching me and listening to you? There are more people attending church that are in this building right now. Did you know that? There are some of them that are watching right now from other states that have joined this church, are in small groups in our church from other states right now, have become members of this church right now, and they're not even in this building. How y'all doing out there? Amen. I love y'all. Do you know the reason why? The Holy Spirit started speaking to Brenda and me when we were on the beach in Destin, and the Lord gave me, just spoke to me. So listen, send me to the beach, please. Send me to the beach. Please help me. I've been stranded on an island called Grand Rapids for a while here. Can't travel anywhere, it seems like. Okay, Citizen Sam is about ready to open his mouth, but he's got to shut up for a minute and just be Pastor Sam. Citizen Sam about had enough. Pastor Sam, I'll do whatever you need to get done. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, I want you to go after people that are not in your building because I'm out there, I'm reaching them. There are folks, and I knew we already had people that were shut-ins and we had snowbirds, but he said, no, I want you to actually go aggressively go after a group of people that will never walk in the building because for some reason they feel distant. And I started working with the IT team, Pastor Doug, and we just started working on this. And we said, we want to create something so interactive that people can get right in. If they need private prayer, they can go into a private chat room and get prayer. If they need something, we just want. And now if you sit there and you get on our church online campus, it's so interactive. They're talking to pastors right now. They're saying, hey, thank you, Jesus. They're saying, pray for me. Everything that's happening right now outside of this building, there's more people. Why? Because we started listening to the Holy Spirit that there's got to be a different way of doing what God wants done. You got to hear the new channels of what he wants. Those of you who have no history maybe with me, but I've been pastoring this church 15 years now, Pastor Brennan and me, 15 years. That's amazing. It's really amazing. It's like 32 years in Arkansas. And I'm telling you, that it's really a beautiful thing. But I remember one time, Brenda and I, we were here in a revival with Pastor Wayne Benson. How many remember those days? How many remember the revival with Pastor Wayne Benson and the outpouring of the Spirit that happened in 1996? I came as a visiting evangelist for only one day and ended up living in this town for over 5 years, preaching every Friday night and Sunday night. I only had 5 good sermons, and now I'm here stuck 5 years trying to figure out what to say. But I had no idea that Brenda and I, during that time, we would fall so in love with the people of this land, the people of this city. We had no idea that God would give us such a depth of love that even the day when we pulled out of this town, I took Sarah and Nathan with us. I'm sitting there with Brenda crying, Sarah crying, Nathan crying, because we had fallen so in love with this place. But God says, I want you to go to another land. But here to God to circle everything back around. But we had to leave what we loved to find out what God would ultimately bring us. Sometimes he'll bring it back around. But you got to say goodbye to it. And here I am. I love you, but you may not love me, but that's okay. I'm here where I'm supposed to be. Amen. And then how God might move. I know some people, even in my own mind, well, Pastor Stan was part of the revival. What's time for revival to come back? No, they made revival ritualized by a person. God can use a channel that you can actually start ritualizing and say, that's how God has to do it again. You know where we do that a lot? The songs you sing. And so when God uses a new sound or a new song to glorify himself, I watch people in church fold their arms and harumph because it's not in 4-4 time or it's not the sound or there's something that's happening that God may be using different. And we say, that's just not God. I just don't believe God would ever use that. Well, I can't even believe God used you, so why not let him use that song? And y'all keep coming back. I just can't believe it. You just keep coming back. But see, are you seeing what I'm saying here for a moment, folks? So many people are missing the revelation of God and the vision of God because you are clutching to something of the past. And God says, I want you to leave. I may bring it back around. I might bring it back, but I may not bring it back around. But you need to leave what you adore and look to what I am store. And I might end up using a donkey to speak through. I might feed you through a raven. But just know that I'm doing a new thing. It's bigger, it's better, it's grander, and it's for your blessing and it's for your good. Do you hear that, everybody? Oh, I love Isaiah 43 says, but forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. You don't see it, but the wheels are already turning. I love that. Do you not see it? It will make a pathway through the wilderness, and I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Church, are you hearing me? I don't know if it's about a relationship. I don't know if it's about the way your business is. I don't know if it's something dysfunctional in your family. But God says, would you start listening and looking, and it only comes with your obsession of me. It's so sad when people have hindsight. And hindsight is always 20/20. You won't keep living in what happened in 2020? That's your business. Hindsight is, well, I wish you should have, could have done this. If I just changed this, if I just made this decision back 35 years ago, it wouldn't be the place I'm in yet. Hindsight is always 20/20. It's sad when people only have hindsight. It's sad when they only have foresight. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. But why haven't you ever done it? It's sad when they have hindsight. It's sad when they have foresight, but they have no insight. But when you get with the Holy Spirit, when you start opening that word and you start fellowship with him and you get quiet in your spirit,
Can I tell you what begins to happen? Insight begins to happen to you. And then the hindsight of your failure and your sin and your past or what God used to, all of a sudden you're seeing how God is working that all together for your good, that you're not going to live there the rest of your life, but God has something, a new thing for you ahead, so you're not bound by your hindsight. And now you're not always dropping out on the foresight. Guess what happens? Now if you have insight, you know how to get to that foresight. You know it's going to take time. You know it's going to take tears. You know it's going to take weeping, but you know you're going to get there because you have insight through the Holy Spirit. Get insight through the Holy Spirit. Past blessings, they're a guidepost, not a hitching post. When I came to church today, the rearview mirror was something great to glance in, but I did not live in it. I could never have made it here if I lived in the rearview mirror this morning. I glanced in it, but I'm not about to live in it. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal something that's so bigger than your memories. He wants to reveal something to you. He's saying to you, leave what you adore. What is it? Even maybe yourself or your own opinion, or you got to be heard, and the family's not listening to me, and I got to have my way, and you need to leave it and bear. What is it? What is it that you got to leave that you're adoring? My own personal happiness makes me feel better. I feel, well, what is it that he's saying? Leave what you adore. But start getting insight, spend time with me, and look to what I have in store. Stay the course, and let me start revealing it to you. Oh, anybody learn anything this morning? Because it is just wiping me up this morning. Here's the last one, all right? It's the last one, I promise you, the last one. When you leave what you adore, and you look to what's in store, you can lose what you deplore. Those things that are regrettable, the things you think are regrets, the things that you are so critical about concerning yourself. Boy, don't we do that a lot? We just beat the hound out of ourselves with something deplorable in our life we wish we could escape. How many got one of those? If pastor can raise his hand, so can you. Oh, now I thought some of you were real holy. Now you really dropped the bar. Now come on, we all got them. You got them. I promise you. I know some of you just came in here for the first time. You may be an atheist. You may be bound in some kind of deep sin, and you're just feeling so horrible in this place. But I'm going to tell you, nobody in this church has told their whole testimony. They're not told the whole story. Oh, my word. Lord, did you really give this to me? Or am I just, okay, I'm going to say it's you, because they're the only one I can blame right now. Amen. Lose what you deplore. Lose what you regret. Let me show you this for a second. When he left Sarah's body, something he loved so much, he was saying farewell to a memory of a very embarrassing failure in his past. He was. Something very embarrassing. And it happened in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20. It didn't just happen once. It happened twice. So let me show you. So you remember Abraham is a foreigner, just wandering, drifting, like a nomad. He's got no place. When he buried his wife, he finally got the land. The fulfillment started of the promise of God for what God would give the people of God and nations of the world. But it didn't come without losing what you love and losing what you adore and looking to what's in store. He had to also leave something he deplored. So when he was traveling like this, he would go through regions many times where it was considered the privileges of kings to confiscate the wife of a man that he could use for his own. And it was usually at the expense of killing the husband if he so desired the wife. Now, the Bible tells us that Sarah was a good-looking woman. I don't know, she might have still had it at 127. Whatever she's using, tell me about it, Jesus. Amen. But he starts moving, and he knows this. He knows this. And when Abraham came to Egypt during the famine, do you remember what happened? He tells his wife, and just remember, he was just told, I'm going to make you, I'm going to give you nations, and families are going to be blessed to you. He's already heard the promise. And he goes through Egypt, and all of a sudden, he looks at his wife and says, listen, they're going to kill me because you are such a knockout. They're going to kill me, Brenda. So here's what you do, Brenda. Tell them you're my sister. She said, I'm going to kill you now. Tell him you're my sister. He didn't just do it once. God reminds him again of the promise. He says, I'm going to make you father. No, God, my seed is dead. There's no way. God, I'm a senior citizen. There is no way this is going to happen. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. She's going to have a kid. And then in Genesis 20, he goes to the region where King Abimelech is ruling. And he knows it's going to happen again. And he tells his wife, he's heard the promise twice. Do you see how faith has to grow until you're confident and willing to die because you know it's so true? He's not convinced of it yet. Tell Abimelech, tell him, you're my sister. Even though there was great love between Sarah and Abraham, great love. You know there had to be times when he looked in the eyes of that woman and thought to himself, I asked her to mislead them to save my neck. She might even lost her own. How many times do you think as a husband he might have looked into those eyes remembering those two vulnerable moments and she knew about it? How many times? And how many times do you think he said, Sarah, I was just thinking, you know, the Lord said, I was going to be a daddy. You're going to be a mama. And Abraham was feeling a little amorous that night. So I think we need to, you know, move forward here with God's promise. I was thinking maybe. And she goes, oh, no. Mm-mm. Brother. Brother. Think one of those moments might have happened where she remembered that? You were willing to risk what God promised us? See, he had to grow in faith because if he was fully convinced that he'd be the father of the nations, he would have told the truth because he knew God would have spared him. So he did come to weaknesses in faith at the risk of his own wife's life being taken as well. And look how God intervened and saved Sarah's chastity and preserved her. And you had to know that when he said farewell to her, there were things that he deplored that he did in his past, that he wish I could do it over. But you can live in hindsight. I hope it gets better foresight, but he had insight that God was doing something. And here's the insight, that God is in the restoration business. That he can take the worst mistakes of your life that even people remember, and he can say, I can turn it all around if you're willing to leave what you adore. If you're willing to look to what I have in store, and you're willing to lose what you deplore. This doesn't mean we get glib about failures, okay? Doesn't mean we get glib about sin around here. Doesn't mean with it. That means there are things we got to do. There's things you got to walk out. We get that. I understand that. But neither are we to be trapped by the guilt and the spirit of condemnation that Satan heaps on his people, because he knows that he can keep God's people down. If I can just keep them condemned, if I can keep reminding them, they will never move forward. They will never go forward. Friends, how many know Jesus Christ takes many disqualified people and he qualifies them and takes their failures and their past, and they said, I'm going to grow, I'm going to learn, and I'm going to move forward with God to what he has. Oh, every time. Every time. But I would love to tell you that every person I've met who's been in sin or failure in the body of Christ actually survived, because they don't always survive. There's some that are not in church today. Some of you may be watching just because you want a sense of the feeling of the Spirit of God, and you're still hanging on to things in your life. Offense, hurt, bitterness, whatever it is. Because I've seen people make it and people not make it. And you know why? Because we got to decide whether we're going to respond like Judas or we're going to respond like Peter. Are we going to respond like the disciple Judas or respond like the disciple? Two pastors on Jesus' pastoral team served in the ministry. One made it and one didn't make it. So just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean we make it. Both of them were disciples of Jesus on the pastoral team. Both of them were told, you're going to let me down. Both of them were told, you are going to drop the ball. You are going to fail. Let me prophesy. You're going to sin. You're going to mess up. Both were told that. Both of them fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Oh, I'm the one that lets him down. Great. You're the one they were talking about thousands of years ago. I'm the guy. Both of them deeply regretted their actions. They both did. But they had two different outcomes. Why? Why were the two different outcomes? Can I take you to these closing words of the Apostle Paul this morning to the Corinthian church who had a lot of baggage of sin? And here's what he said. God's got a better plan for you. He's going to change the trajectory of your families and your personal life. But look what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He said, for the kind of sorrow God wants from us to experience, wants us to experience, leads us away from sin. Leads us away. It starts moving us away from it. There's something, there's conviction. We say, no, that's not what I want anymore. It starts leading us away from sin, and the result is salvation. It's deliverance. It's peace with God. It's reassurance that God has leading us. He's led us out of this. He said, there is no regret for that kind of sorrow. No regret for that. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance. And the word repent means to change, to turn, and go the opposite direction. It literally means that I'm going to let God change my mind. I'm going to let him retrain my spirit, my soul, my brain, everything. I'm going to let him retrain me. I'm going to pivot. It means to literally stop, to pivot, to turn, and go the opposite direction. He says, worldly sorrow, which lacks that, results in what? Spiritual death. Let me show you the difference. Who did Judas go to? He went to the religious leaders of that day and cried and said, I've made a mistake. So you don't get changed by coming to me. You don't change by going to your counselor. Your counselor can give you great direction, advice, because I use counseling. There are people I counsel with. But they cannot save me. They're not the ones that free me. They can help me process it, but they don't free me. He went to religious leaders and never got freedom from it. I'm sorry, it was a big mistake, but look what Peter did. Peter had godly sorrow and ran to Jesus before his feet. Come running out of that boat. I've made a mistake, God. Teach me, Jesus. Jesus sits down and makes some breakfast, say, come on, we got a journey. And guess what happens to that guy? He doesn't do like Judas and end his own life. Peter's godly sorrow ended up making him the greatest leader in the body of Christ, the most holy guy, not because of his actions, but because of who he got around. He became the most powerful man of God that his own shadow would go by people and they'd be instantly healed and raised up. He was such an anointed leader with wisdom, and this was the guy that was the biggest failure that's written in the book. You're the guy that said he wasn't the Son of God and this was all a big mistake. Can I tell you what's happening? Some of us need to stop tripping over what's behind us. Quit tripping over it. Quit falling over what's behind you and say, today, I stop, I turn, and I'm going with Jesus. I'm going to lose the thing that I thought was important and I adore, but I'm going to start looking to hear what he has in store, the inside of God, and I'm going to lose what I deplore because it no longer defines who I am, but God's using it to take me and make me into who I am today. How many thank God? Farewell. Hello, Jesus. Come on. Y'all love him today? Y'all love him, don't you? Amen.